Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks for coming. Trust God will bless you as we turn to his word. And the passage today is Mark chapter 14 and verses 12 to 31. The heading I've put over this passage today is Final Preparations in the Shadow of the Cross. Final Preparations in the Shadow of the Cross. We'll just read the passage through together. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Amen. May God bless his word. As we come to this passage today, the shadow of the cross looms large upon the Lord Jesus. This is the very night before the cross. Tomorrow, Jesus will face death. His death was no accident. His death and the events leading up to it did not take him by surprise. His death was not the sad achievement of human envy or satanic activity. No, his death was divinely foreordained. It was determined and planned by God. And one of the key themes that comes out of our passage today is the control of Jesus. Jesus is in complete control. No surprises, no sense of panic, no thought of escape. We read in John's Gospel, John chapter 13, when John introduces this very same episode in his Gospel, he introduces it with these words, "When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father." When Jesus knew that his hour had come. Jesus is in complete control. He's in complete control as he makes final preparations under the shadow of the cross. And on this very night, on the eve of the cross, Jesus wants to prepare his disciples. He has many things yet to teach his disciples. John records them. We heard from John Farrell this morning from that section in John's Gospel where Jesus will teach his disciples. He'll teach them about humility. He'll teach them about true service by example. He will wash their feet. Mark doesn't record any of these events. And he'll pray for them. That wonderful prayer in John chapter 17. These are his final preparations, the night before the cross. Jesus wants to be alone with his 12 disciples to prepare them for the Christian pathway without him. But there's another reason why Jesus wants to be alone with his disciples. And it's this, that he wants to eat the Passover meal with them. The Passover meal was an annual celebration of the Jews. And it took them back to that great event of God's deliverance, national deliverance, when God delivered the children of Israel out of slavery and hardship in Egypt under Pharaoh, the great Exodus under the leadership of Moses. And you can read about the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, that Pharaoh wouldn't listen to God. Let my people go. But repeatedly, Pharaoh refused to obey God and to listen to God. And God sent 9 plagues, and yet Pharaoh wouldn't listen to him. And then the 10th plague, we read that the Lord said that he was going to pass through the land, and he was going to kill every firstborn in the land. God gave instruction that every house in Israel was to take a lamb and to kill it and to take its blood and to put it on the lintel and the doorposts. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. They were protected by the blood, literally. They were saved by the blood, sheltering under the blood of the Lamb. Passover. Now, this Passover meal had added significance because not only did the Passover point back to that national deliverance, it pointed forward to a greater deliverance. How God would deliver us from the slavery of sin under Satan's grip. A deliverance that Jesus would accomplish the very next day through the shedding of his blood on the cross. And we read in Luke chapter 22 that Jesus said to his disciples, with desire, I have desired, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, before I suffer. Now, I have 3 headings to help us with our study this morning, and they're up on the screen. And I want to take, there's 4 sections in the passage. I want to take the first section about the preparation for the Passover, verses 12 to 16, and then the section about the Lord's Supper, verses 22 to 25. I want to take those 2 sections together, and I want to think about the great transition, the great transition. And then verses 17 to 21, when Jesus lets the 12 know that one of them is going to betray him, I want to think about the necessity of self-examination. And then finally, verses 26 to the end, Jesus foretells Peter about his denial. I want to think about the danger of self-reliance. So those are the 3 headings I want to think about this morning. The great transition. You know, Jerusalem at Passover time would have been absolutely heaving. It would have been mobbed. I was going to say maybe like Aberdeen in summer at tourist time, but maybe more like Edinburgh at festival time. You know, I've read that the population of Jerusalem could grow by maybe 5 or 6 times, maybe even more. People came from all over to keep Passover in the city of Jerusalem. I read that it was estimated in 1 year that over 250,000 lambs were sacrificed in Jerusalem alone, in the temple precincts. The brook Kidron literally ran red with blood of all the lambs sacrificed. Now in verses 12 to 16, Jesus makes preparation to secure a room in the city where he can eat this Passover with the 12. Now there's an element of secrecy here, you know, about Jesus' instructions to the 12. He sends two of his disciples. We know from the other Gospels they were Peter and John. He sends them into the city and he says, you'll be met with a man carrying a jug of water. Follow him. And the house into which he goes, that's where we're going to eat the Passover. There's a bit of secrecy here. Why the secrecy? Why did Jesus not just, you know, give them an address and say, right guys, 6:30 tonight, we're going to meet in such and such a place, and that's where we're going to eat the Passover together. Well, verse 11 tells us that Judas was actively seeking opportunities to betray Jesus. This would have been the perfect opportunity. You know, nighttime in Jerusalem, knowing the address in advance, the perfect occasion to ambush and arrest Jesus. But Jesus is in control. This is not the time for him to be arrested. He has preparations to take care of. He must eat this Passover. He must institute the Lord's Supper. He must prepare his disciples. Now, the Passover meal was traditionally a long meal. I like long meals. And there were three main components to this meal. There was the lamb, there was the unleavened bread, and there was the bitter herbs. And each component of the meal was symbolic. The lamb reminded them of the blood under which their forefathers sheltered and were protected. The unleavened bread is described as the bread of affliction. It reminded them of the haste with which they came out of Egypt. And the bitter herbs reminded them of the bitterness of life under the slavery of Pharaoh in Egypt. Now, the meal evolved and was traditionally accompanied by four cups of wine. First of all, there would be a prayer of thanks, there would be a ceremonial washing of the hands, and then this would be followed by the first cup of wine. Then they would eat the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread, they would dip into a paste made with fruit and nuts. This would then be followed by the second cup of wine. Then the eating of the lamb, followed by the third cup of wine. Now, throughout the meal, it would be interspersed with the singing of psalms, certain specific psalms called the Hallel Psalms, Psalms 113 to 118. And after they had sung the final psalm, the fourth and final cup would be taken. Now, Jesus, on this night, does something remarkable. He does something that I think would have shocked the disciples around the table. In verses 22 to 25, he takes the unleavened bread of the Passover, and he takes the cup, probably the third cup, from the Passover meal, and with them, he institutes a new memorial, a new ordinance. This is what Scripture refers to as the Lord's Supper. We refer to it as communion, some the Eucharist, after the Greek word for the giving of thanks. This bread, said Jesus, is a symbol of my body. It's a symbol, just like the components of the Passover meals were symbolic. The bread is a symbol of my body. This cup, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Jesus is pointing towards his sacrifice on the cross. He is the Lamb of God. Remember, John the Baptist pointed him out. Behold, the Lamb of God, the bearer away of the sin of the world. Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 describes Jesus as our Passover lamb, sacrificed for us. And Jesus is declaring here that a great transition is taking place. A transition that will be effected through his death on the cross, that this Passover, the last Passover, what people refer to as the Last Supper, that this Passover representing the old covenant, the old system, the keeping of the law, the whole ceremonial and sacrificial system, where people were kept at a distance from God, and people approached God through a priest and through continual and constant sacrifices of animals year after year after year. Sacrifices that could never take away sin, could never deal with the root cause of sin, could never transform a person. Jesus is declaring that that way is dead. It is finished. And here is a new and living way, and it is opened up by my death, my body, which I will lay on the cross, on the altar. My blood, which I will shed. And through my sacrifice, all those who through faith will trust and follow me, I'll bring you into a new covenant. A new promise, a promise that God makes. Whereby he will give you a new heart. He will give you a new spirit. He will make you a completely new person, a new creation in Jesus Christ. He will forgive your sins. He will take away your guilt. You will never bear the judgment of God. You will never see hell. And Jesus says this promise will be ratified. It will be sealed with my own blood. And this is the basis of God's salvation. This is how we are made right with God. It is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, on the basis of his blood, on the basis of his atoning sacrifice. Not on the basis of works, not on the basis of doing things, of law keeping, not on the basis of merit. We cannot earn God's favor. Augustus Toplady sums it up so well in his hymn. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Wash me in the blood of the Lamb, sheltering under the blood of the Lamb, protected by the blood of the Lamb. So Jesus marks this great transition with the institution of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, symbols of his body given, his blood shed. The other Gospels add that Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And 2,000 years later, Christians all over the world gather to partake of the Lord's Supper, to remember the Lord Jesus, and in doing so, proclaiming his death until he comes. Now, in our passage, on either side of the Lord's Supper, there are two episodes. And I don't think it's by accident that they're on either side. In verses 17 to 21, Jesus announces to the 12 around, reclining around the table, that one of them would betray him. Verse 18, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." You know, you can just imagine the shock of the disciples. Jesus, of course, was speaking about Judas Iscariot. And again, Jesus here is in full control. You know, verse 21, "The Son of Man goes as it is written of him." The betrayal of Judas did not take Jesus by surprise. Foretold by Old Testament scriptures, you know, thinking of Psalm 41, verse 9, "My familiar friend, my close friend, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me," all in the plan of God. Now, what is obvious from verse 19 is that the other disciples didn't have a clue about who it was that was going to betray Jesus. They did not have a clue. They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I? It's not I, is it?" And this begins a process of self-examination. We read in John's Gospel that the disciples looked on one another, uncertain of whom he spake. Peter nudged John and said to John, "Ask him, who is it? Who is it?" In verse 20, Jesus gives them a sign. It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. Now, Judas knew in his heart that Jesus was speaking to him. In John's Gospel, Jesus spoke to Judas. And then I believe Judas went out at that point. But the other disciples still didn't get it. You know, here were a group of men who had lived together for 3 years or so. And you would assume that they would know each other pretty well. They would know each other's characters pretty well. And yet no one knew or suspected the darkness of Judas's heart. It goes to show how easy it is to deceive people. Here was someone who had the perception of life, spiritual life. And yet he had no life. He was dead. Now, as we heard last week, here was a man who had a love of money. He is described as a thief. And yet he was the one who was the treasurer, kept the money back. And you know, Judas, I believe, through his own choices in life, opened up his life to Satan. And we read in Scripture that Satan entered him and used him. You know, it's been described as not so much a hostile invasion by Satan, but a welcome invitation. The choices, the life he was leading, you can open your life up to Satan. Now, Judas has been described as the greatest tragedy that ever lived. For someone to be so close to Jesus, to be so close to the truth and the power of Christ for 3 years, and yet never to come to saving faith, to be lost forever. This is what Jesus said about him on this very night. "Woe to that man. Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him if he had not been born." Judas made his own choice. He chose money over Jesus. Jesus said, "Woe to that man. It would have been better for him if he had not been born." Those are strong words. Strong words. And yet they are true of all who choose something else over Jesus Christ. And whether it be money, whether it be popularity, whether it be lifestyle and friends, whatever it is, if you choose something else over Jesus Christ, to end up in hell under the judgment of God, it would be better for you to have never been born. C.S. Lewis said this, that if a man or woman end up in hell, they will have to step over the cross of Christ. The greatest tragedy that ever lived. The necessity of self-examination. Examine your heart today. The Bible says that. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. What a tragedy to be so close to Jesus, to be so close, and yet never come to faith in Christ. Finally, on the other side of the supper, verse 27, Jesus foretells the remaining disciples that they will all be scattered. Again, this is a reference to Zechariah chapter 13. That they will all forsake him and flee. We read in verse 50, later on in the chapter, they all left him and fled. Nothing took Jesus by surprise. He was in complete control. And to Peter, the leader of the disciples, Peter says to the Lord, "Not me, Lord. They might, but not me." And Jesus has to tell Peter that before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times, Peter. And sure enough, by the end of the chapter, you know, big, bold Peter is in tears. You know, a servant girl standing by a fire, a servant girl, a conversation with a servant girl, and he is reduced to tears, denying the Lord Jesus. You know, it's a warning of the danger of self-reliance about, you know, how easy it is in our lives to get away from the Lord. And I know there were exceptional pressures and exceptional circumstances here on this very occasion, but just applying it to our own lives, how easy it is to lose sight of the Lord and to become self-reliant in our lives. And not realizing the activity of Satan. You know, Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. To not realize that we're in a spiritual battle in our lives. Jesus said, "I have prayed for you that your faith fails not." The restoring power of Jesus. He said, after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. You know, that's even though the disciples let him down, he would be there. "I'll go before you." Jesus was there for them. And I just wonder if there's anybody here today and you're away from Jesus, you're away from the Lord, you're living a self-reliant life, and you need to get back to Jesus. But just as I close, I just want to bring this back again to the Lord's Supper. You know, these two events were either side of the Lord's Supper. And I think this brings before us something of the importance and something of the responsibility that's placed upon every believer as they participate in the Lord's Supper. You know, that beforehand, the need for self-examination. That's what the Scripture teaches. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Self-examination. But then afterwards, you know, the danger of self-reliance, going from communion to desertion. That's what happened effectively in Mark 14. Will you desert the Lord this week? Will I desert the Lord this week? From communion to what? To continue a life of self-reliance, or to cling to Jesus and to trust him in our lives. May God bless his word. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the Lamb of God, for the power of his blood. We thank you for his control. We thank you that he laid down his life. He shed his own blood. Father, we just pray that your Spirit would deal with each of us in your presence today. Pray that your word might find a home in our lives. Pray that you would bring people to faith in Jesus. And pray for those of us who have gotten away from Jesus, we pray that you would bring us back. Lord, we just remember the service tonight. We think of the baptisms, and we pray for Beth and Beth and Emma, and pray you'll give them strength, and we just pray that you will bless their witness, and pray for everybody involved in that service this evening. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.